Welcome to the 11 o'clock worship hour at the Hayward Seventh-day Adventist Church in Hayward, California. It is a multicultural Adventist church that is worshiping God under the banner of the three angels' messages, including the fourth angel's message of the gospel, which God wants to be proclaimed to all of the world, that came in a special way in the 1888 message that God gave this people in the Minneapolis Conference. It's a message of righteousness by faith, a unique understanding of justification by faith, including the uplifted Savior on the cross who forgives us of our sins, who died for us, and who is now serving as our high priest to minister his cleansing power in order that we may be prepared for Jesus' second coming. So we welcome you to this hour of worship. It was back in the mid-19th century, May 21, 1946, to be exact, in Los Alamos, that there was a young and daring scientist that was carrying out a necessary experiment in preparation for an atomic test that was to be conducted in the waters of the South Pacific Atoll of Bikini. And he had successfully performed this experiment many times before in his effort to determine the amount of uranium-235 that was necessary for a chain reaction, which scientists call the critical mass. He would push two hemispheres of uranium together, and then just as the mass became critical, he would push them apart with his screwdriver, instantly stopping the chain reaction. But that particular day, as he was conducting his experiment, just as the material became critical, his screwdriver slipped in his hand, and the hemispheres of uranium came too close together, and instantly the room was filled with a dazzling bluish haze. And young Lewis Slotin, who was the scientist, instead of ducking and thereby possibly saving himself, he tore these two hemispheres of uranium apart with his own bare hands, and he thus interrupted the chain reaction. But by that instant, self-forgetful, daring, he saved the lives of seven other persons who were in the room. But as he waited for the car that was to take him to the hospital, he said quietly to his companion, "You will come through all right, but I haven't the faintest chance myself." And it was only too true. 9 days later, he died in an agonizing death. When Jesus hung upon the cross, the priests and the scribes and the elders said in mocking contempt these words found in Matthew 27 and verse 42. "He saved others, himself he cannot save." You know, in those words, there was a truth that was far beyond what the Jews had any thought of. It was a truth that even the followers of Jesus did not appreciate. Because whoever can really fully grasp the meaning of Jesus' statement here, "He saved others, himself he cannot save," and who allows it to apply to himself, has salvation because it contains the whole of the gospel. "He saved others," Jesus, the Jews said. The Jews acknowledged this. They acknowledged this. "He saved others." Yet they were the ones that crucified him. He whose only offense was that he went about doing good was hanged as a malefactor. And he didn't even lift up any hand in his own self-defense, and he didn't utter one word of reproach against his persecutors. In Isaiah 53, verse 7, it says it this way, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." He saved others. And even while he was hanging on the cross, he was a reproach of men. He was despised of the people. Yet even while he was hanging on the cross, he showed his power to save. He showed his power to save in the case of the penitent thief. But himself, he could not save. And really, that was the secret of his power, to save others. It was not simply that he would not save himself. Not alone that he unselfishly forgot himself, but he could not save himself. Because to have saved himself would have been the destruction of all others. For if he had planned to save himself, he would have stayed in heaven to begin with, and he would have never exposed himself to reproach and cruelty. But such a thing for him was impossible. It was unthinkable. He could not save himself. For such a saving of self would have been selfishness. And there was no selfishness in him. He absolutely could not remain in heaven and leave men and women and children to perish. But he could not save men while keeping himself in safety apart from them and apart from their troubles. So Paul tells us in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, that he gave himself for us. Thus we see that the gospel really has its origin in the perfection of giving. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, John 3:16. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, "For ye know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was yet rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." He had everything, and we had nothing. So he gave up everything, and he kept nothing, in order that we might have everything. Most clearly is this set forth in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, where we are told that when Jesus had everything, he did not count it a thing to be desired, to hold on to it, but Paul says he emptied himself. That word from which this is translated has the sense to it of that he to drain out. So, in a sense, he completely tipped the cup over and drained out every last drop that was in it. That was his life. He completely drained it out. He annihilated himself. He threw himself away in order that he might save those who were lost and in danger of annihilation. He took no thought for himself. He did not defend himself against attacks that were made upon him, utter regardless to himself, reckless of himself. He was just completely caught up in the solitude of rescuing others, namely you and me. And this neglect of self was not some kind of momentary enthusiasm on his part, as when someone has a sudden impulse and an urge to be forgetful on the spur of the moment of themselves and their life, and they just throw themselves out in the way of danger in order to save someone else. Not that kind of impulsive self-sacrifice, but Jesus lived his whole life with the sense of an impending second death hanging over him because he was committed to you and to me, to save us from sin. It was his deliberate settled purpose to save you and me, to save the world. Calmly, deliberately, looking over the whole situation and counting the cost, he laid down his life. He placed it away from him. He gave it up in service to you and to me. And when that was done, and the moment of death was but an incident, then we can see this, that his moment of death was just one point in time in which he had been constantly pouring out himself and his life for others and for you and for me. His life was just as truly laid down for the sheep before he came to earth. And while he walked and he talked and he suffered in Judea and Galilee, as when with his expiring breath he cried, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." In all this history of self-sacrifice, there is a lesson for us. We're not simply to admire the example of devotion. We are to follow it. In it alone is there salvation. Jesus seemingly threw himself away. Yes, that is what he actually did. Isaiah 53, verse 12 says, "For he poured out his soul unto death." Emptied himself, Paul says, drained it to the last drop. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name," says Paul. His humiliation then was his exaltation. His casting away of self was his salvation. And that was the only possible way of salvation. For to have sought to have saved himself would have been to deny himself. That is, it would have proven his whole nature to be a fraud and false. But since God is love, and since God is unselfishness and constant giving and never having a thought for himself, the only way that he could preserve his own existence was just to give it away to you and to me. Hereby, John says, 1 John 3:16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." The brethren for whom we are to give ourselves are the sons and daughters of Adam, for all who are children of Adam surely must be part of our family. Of course, those who give themselves for their brethren in Adam will without question give themselves for their brethren in Christ, who himself counts even those who do not know the name of God as his brethren, saying, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren." We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Let no one say or think, "My life is so commonplace and uneventful that I have no occasion to lay down my life for anybody. No great opportunities to come to me. In fact, I don't consider myself of having any value, much less having anything to impart or give to others." It is not in dying on some great occasion that laying down one's life consists. The laying down of life consists in not counting our life as our own, but reckoning ourselves as dead, deliberately putting our life from us, and forgetting all about it in thoughts of others. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In order for you to reach the home of Desmond T. Doss near Rising Fawn, Georgia, you take the Desmond T. Doss Medal of Honor Highway. You can see that the folks around there are mighty proud of their neighbor up there on Lookout Mountain. But as a 20-year-old in 1945, this shy, slim Seventh-day Adventist became one of the most famous and unusual heroes of World War II. He was a strict believer in the Sixth Commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," and he refused to bear arms. But he was willing to serve as a medic which was one of the most dangerous jobs that the Army had to offer. And one day, on the Pacific island of Okinawa, Private Doss rescued almost a whole company of men who had been cut down by fire while trying to capture an important hilltop. Crawling out among the bullets and shell bursts, he dragged the wounded one by one to a sheltered spot behind a rock, and he tied a double bowline knot around their chests and legs and lowered them over a 35-foot cliff to safety. "Dear God," he remembers praying over and over, "let me get just one more." It took all day, but he got them all. And the Army estimated that he rescued 75 lives. It was on May the 5th of October of 1945 that Doss performed these. He received a Medal of Honor, which is the nation's highest award for heroism. It was presented to him by President Harry S. Truman, who placed this medal around his neck at the White House lawn. The lesson is, yes, God can give the grace of self-sacrificing love to a man who is willing to go out and to recklessly save others, not thinking of himself, in a heroic moment. But dear friends, Jesus gave his whole life to come under fire with the settled, determined purpose of dying the second death, the eternal death, for your wages of sin. If I could just speak to your heart for a moment, I think that I know this is probably true for me, that I do not really sense, like I must, the profound nature of what I owe to Jesus and his death on the cross for me. I do not have the sense of enmity in my heart that instigated the crucifixion of Christ. If I had been there at the time when Jesus was on trial, I probably would have gone along with the crowd too, because I have sin in my heart and enmity in my heart against God. I probably would have been directly responsible. But you know something, as I sit here and stand here in the 19th and later, now the 20th century, it is my sin that crucified Jesus. Isn't it your sin that put him on the cross too? And I pray, Lord, please give me an appreciation in my heart for what the death of Christ means for me personally. Is that your prayer? That you would have a profound appreciation in your heart for what the death of Christ, what it cost Jesus to die for your sins upon the cross. Maybe I'll just share this right now. I was planning to say this at the time that we were coming to the table, but it's just come out in the news recently that there are five states in the United States that their legislatures have enacted legislation of profound apology for participating in the slave trade. You have Florida, North Carolina, Alabama, Maryland, and New Jersey. The latest one was Florida. I know that there's a lot of legalese in these declarations trying to immune themselves from reparations, but it stands as a significant moment, I would say, that legislatures would agree on both sides of the aisle to taking responsibility and making apologies for the slave trade. And here you have men and women in these legislatures who really had no direct responsibility for slavery. They are centuries after the fact. And I would say that this is probably a case of corporate repentance, wouldn't you? Wherein one says, if I had been there as my forefathers were, I would have done probably the same thing and engaged in that kind of trade myself. And friends, the Lord is giving to us as a people the gift of corporate repentance. As Seventh-day Adventists, that even though we were not there and directly put Jesus on the cross, that our heart enmity of sin against God is what crucified Jesus. And God desires to make us leaders and models in corporate repentance before the world. If the Pope, a couple of years ago, could make a public apology for the church's responsibility in persecuting Christians during the Dark Ages and many martyrdoms, if the Pope can take a public declaration of apology like that, if state legislatures can make public apologies in official documents, cannot the church publicly model genuinely, authentically, and sincerely repentance for its sins and for its responsibility in crucifying the Son of God? Yes. Yes, it can. And I thank God for a communion Sabbath to remind us that our very existence is justified by the cross of Christ. That the cross is not just an historical event, but it's an ever-present living reality for you and for me. Dear Father in heaven, as we have come today, we sense this joining together, this sense of repentance, of deep heart healing that we're in desperate need of, to be reconciled to God, to give ourselves to God in repentance. And hence, then he can give us it to others as a demonstration of genuine heartfelt repentance. Here is a people who have this faith of Jesus, a true heart appreciation for what it cost the Son of God to die for their sins upon the cross. In such a manner, then, the whole world can be drawn to Christ, who is lifted up. We pray this in the Savior's name. Amen. Jesus is the way to the heart of a loving Father, and God reveals that love to us through his cross. We hope that his convicting love has reached your heart through this message. Feel free to contact us at our webpage, http://hayward.netadventist.org, or if you prefer, telephone number is 510-782-3422. Also, you can email us at haywardsdachurch@aol.com. May God's presence go with you through this coming week is our prayer.